Text this morning is 1 John. There's a little mistake. We're doing the 6 through 13. Basically, we're focused on verses 11, 12, and 13, as we covered 6 through 10 last week. But 1 John chapter 5, verses 6 through 13. And as you turn to that, we'll talk about a topic that is I'm very passionate about, that I turn to often because part of the reason I feel so passionate about it I guess I kind of felt sort of deceived when I finally found out what it was, and it's, what is eternal life? You know, as I've mentioned so many times before, you know, it's a very common question that I ask in my classes here at MCS as I teach. I cannot think of a time that there's not been a year that goes by in the last 10 years I've taught here that I have not asked the question of the students, what is eternal life? And the reason I continue to ask this every single year is because every single year, the answer I get is basically wrong. It's wrong. And so, I mean, I've asked hundreds of students, and I always get the wrong answer. The only answer I ever get from this is eternal life is living forever. And students very confidently say, well, eternal life is living forever. As if when you don't have eternal life, there is no afterlife. You know, they say this as if, well, if you don't have eternal life, then there's nothing else. And they know it's not true. You know, they know there's an afterlife. They say that eternal life is just going on to live forever, as if at the end of your life, at the end of your existence, there's no existence. Or, and when I point that out, that we believe that everyone exists forever, whether in heaven or hell, then they say, oh, well, then eternal life means living forever in heaven or with God. And that's the extent of their understanding. You know, the reality is that this is one of the most important doctrines or teachings that we have as Christians. What is eternal life? And the sad reality is it is so few Christians really understand or talk about it. And it's particularly central in the teachings of John. John deals with this topic so often. John says, he wants you to know this is eternal life and just what it is. It's so important to him. So as we read this passage, we talk about 1 John chapter 5, 6 through 13. We're focusing on what is eternal life and just the importance of this doctrine and what this means to us. Let's read our passage together as John wrote his epistle. 1 John chapter 5, starting in verse 6. This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And the Spirit is the one that testifies, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood. And these three agree. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God, that he is born concerning his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. And this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. You know, last week we spoke on this quite a bit about the water and the blood and the Holy Spirit. And we said that these three were the witnesses. These three were the three witnesses that God sent. Because that's what a witness does. A witness testifies in court. So that these three are testifying that Jesus is God, that he is God's Son. They're testifying that Jesus is the anointed one that God sent. You know, it's sort of, you know, here we've been studying through Matthew, and Matthew said, I'm writing all of this In Matthew's purpose statement, he said, this book is the genealogy of Jesus the Christ. Jesus is the Christ. He is the anointed one of God. He is God. And his whole life was proven that. And Matthew is writing and testifying that Jesus is God. And as we study this, and Jack's done a wonderful job on Sunday morning pointing out how all of this is pointing to the fact that Matthew is saying that Jesus is God. And this is the testimony of men. And now John is saying that God also has a testimony, that God has sent these three witnesses. He sent the blood and the water and the Holy Spirit, and they're also testifying that Jesus is God. He is the anointed one. He is the Son of God. And he sent these, and they work together. And he said that, and we talked last week that the water, and it was signifying that it was the washing. And when it said, as we said, that when it said he came to it, when we said that Jesus came by these, we're not talking about he came into the world by these, or he came to prominence by these, but he came to us by these. He came to us by the water. He came to us by the blood. He came to us by the Holy Spirit. He came by washing of the water, as explained in Ezekiel, that we are washed clean of our idol worships. We're washed clean of our sins. We're changed. He came to us by changing our lives. This is what it meant he came to us. That this is a part of Christ coming to us, is this washing of the water that's washing away our idol worships, ourself and everything else. And this is what he's doing. And he came by the blood. And this was the propitiation for our sin. This is the blood sacrifice that our sins have been paid for. You know, when you read the Gospels, kind of a brief history lesson that I kind of skipped over last week. When you read the Gospel, there are two types of Gospels. There are the synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And then there's the non-synoptic, that's John. And we call them the synoptic because they have the same view. They look at all that Jesus did. And they're the picture of what did Jesus do. John is a non-synoptic. It's the theology book. It's who was Jesus? So when he's pointing out that when they stabbed him in the side and the water and the blood flowed through, it wasn't about who Jesus did, it was about the theology of it. That all the water and the blood is flowing out of Jesus, all of this came from Jesus at the cross. That your life, those who believe in him, your life has changed. The water came from him and you're washed clean of idols. The blood came from him, and that was a propitiation for your sin. It wasn't about proving that he was dead. You know, we understand what a pericardial sac, you know, I've heard this, well, they punctured the pericardial sac, and that proved that he was really dead. That meant nothing to John's writers. How did they know he was dead? They stabbed him with the spear, and he didn't move. That was what it was for, you know? John put that in there so we would understand that it's this water that's washing us from our sins. It's this blood that's a propitiation for our sins that's flowing from Christ. He said, this is how he came to us. This is the witness. This is the testimony of just who Jesus Christ is. And he also came to us by the Holy Spirit. And all these testify and agree that we live a changed life. We're changed. We are different because of these three. We are different, and these testify that Jesus is Christ. He is the God. And as we started out in 1 John, we said that Jesus bore a message of God. Look back at 1 John chapter 1. And he comes out and he said that Jesus came, 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 through 7, and he said, this is the message that we have heard from him, that is from Jesus, and proclaim to you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all our sin. So we started out, John, by saying, John was telling us that this is Jesus' message about who God is. And we end John by saying, This is God's testimony about who Jesus is. Don't you just love the symmetry in that? I just love this picture and how John is bringing this all together, that God is now testifying to us about who Jesus is. And here's the funny part. They agree with one another. They're talking about you walk, you live differently because of who Jesus is. Jesus came with this message that God is light and in him is no darkness. And if you're in God, you're not walking in darkness. And now here God is testifying that Jesus came by the washing of the water, by the blood, by the Holy Spirit. And so you're not the same person. And they agree with one another. And as we said last week, this testimony is greater than man's testimony. Because this is God's testimony about his son. God testifies that Jesus Christ really did come to the earth and that his testimony is the changed life in believers. You see, someone could read Matthew and they could say, you know what, I just don't believe it. It's just the words of men. But that changed life. That life that lets you stand before somebody who's cussed you out and saying, and you're just saying, you know what? God's changed me. I'm the same person. Can't deny that. That's the testimony of God. Christ is real. You know, it's sort of funny, and this is how NASA proves that there are planets around stars. You know, when NASA looks at a star and they're trying to figure out if there's a solar system around it, they can't see the planets because we don't have a telescope that's powerful enough to see a planet around a star. The stars are so bright, the light's so bright, we can't see the planets. But what we can see is the effect of the planets. As they go around the stars wobble just a little bit if there's stars around it. And since everything's in the same plane, as they go around it, the light changes just a little bit. You can't see the planets, but you can see the effect of it. God's saying, this is the evidence that Christ is in your life. You've got to change life. You're changed. You're not the same person. This is the evidence that Jesus Christ is God, that he was who I said he was. And here are the incredible part of these three witnesses. There are three witnesses, and there's only one testimony. They are testifying of who Christ is. In verse 11, and this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Back to 1 John chapter 5, in verse 11. All that was last week. We talked about last week. And this week, and this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in the Son. So what is eternal life? Because this is the testimony of God. So we'd better get this right. When you say, I mean, if God's testimony is eternal life in you, we better get this right. John 17:3 says, and like I said, this is what I always tell the kid, this is the right answer. When I ask you, what is eternal life? John 17:3 is the right answer. John writes in this, and just so you know, this is in that high priestly prayer. And at the end of the Last Supper discourse, where Jesus is praying to the Father, you have this wonderful prayer. And in the middle of this, John 17:3, Jesus says, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and they know Jesus Christ, whom you sent. This is eternal life. So what does it mean to know God? Because this is eternal life. So what does it mean to know God? Well, there are two Greek words for know or knowledge. You know, just like everybody knows that there are multiple Greek words for love, there are two Greek words to know or to have knowledge. There's a word to know that means to perceive with your eyes or to understand. It's sort of like, oh, I see. You know, we use the same sort of thing. I see this. It's I do. It's a real common word. It is used over 650 times in the New Testament. Over 650 times they use this word, I see, kind of speak. And John uses it a lot. Oh, of those over 650 times, 300 times it is translated to know or knowledge. So when you're reading the New Testament, about half of the time you see that word know, it just means, oh, I see, or I perceive, or I know. John uses it 200 times. Almost a third of the time that word's used, John's the one who used it. And he used it in 1 John chapter 2. So look at 1 John chapter 2, verses 20 and 21. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 20 and 21, he says, "But you have been anointed by the Holy Spirit, and you all have knowledge." You all perceive. You all know this. You all see this. "I write to you not because you do not perceive or see the truth, but because you do see it. You do perceive the truth, and because no lie is of the truth." Just the record, John uses this over 100 times in the gospel and 70 times in Revelation. Luke used a lot too, but not as much as John, though. So this is one of the words for to know. It just means to perceive and understand. And we have this in this passage today that we'll get to. The other word, which most people have already heard of, is the word gnosko. And it means to have an intimate knowledge of. This is a Greek word that is used to translate the Old Testament ideal, Adam knew Eve and bore a son. Adam had intimate knowledge of Eve and bore a son. Overall, the word is not as common as the other word for know. I do is used more than 300 times for know, while gnosko is used only 223 times. But it almost always is translated know or knowledge. Of the more than 200 times it is used, John uses it 75, almost a third of the time in his writings. And he used I do 15 times in 1 John, and he used gnosko 21 times in 1 John. So generally, when John talks about it, he's using it, this ideal of you have this intimate knowledge. Like in 1 John chapter 4. Just flip over a couple of pages. And here, all of this is using that other Greek word to have intimate knowledge. So in 1 John chapter 4, starting in verse 6, "We are from God. Whoever has this intimate knowledge of God, God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this, we have intimate knowledge of the spirit of truth, the spirit of error, and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. Whoever loves God has been born of God and has intimate knowledge of God. Whoever does not love God does not have intimate knowledge of God, because God is love." And then skipping down to verse 13. "By this we know," intimate knowledge, "that we abide in him and he in us." And even verse 16, that again. So here we have these two Greek words. One of them just means to know, have knowledge, or to perceive or see. And one of them is this intimate knowledge. So in John 17:3, eternal life is, which one do you think he uses? Intimate knowledge. That eternal life is an intimate fellowship, an intimate knowledge of who God is and the Son that whom he sent. That this is something, this intimate relationship. So the first thing you have to know about eternal life is it's not about a place. It's not about a longevity. It's about a relationship. Eternal life is a relationship. It is an intimate relationship, a fellowship with who God is. Which is so much different than a place or a time. So first thing you need to know is eternal life is an intimate relationship with God and with the Son whom he sent. This intimate knowledge. You know one another. Also, we need to know that eternal life starts now. It's not a future place. It's not, I'm not living forever in heaven. It's an intimate relationship that begins now. John 3:16, this is a very, very popular verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Now, you have this today. And going on in that same chapter, in John 3:36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Not will have eternal life. Not going to have it sometime in the future. Whoever believes in him has eternal life now. You have this relationship here and now. You have this fellowship here and now. But he goes on in that same verse and says, whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life. And he gives us what the opposite is of eternal life. Eternal life is this intimate knowledge of God now. But the opposite of that is, but in John chapter 3, verse 36, whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him now. Not just this future wrath, it remains on him. They are under the wrath of God now. There's only two places. You either have eternal life now, this intimate relationship with God now, this intimate relationship with the Son now, or you remain under the wrath of God. That's your only two options. It's not like you're either a believer and you have this life and you're over here and you're just kind of going through life and the wrath of God is somewhere out in front of you. He said, no, you remain under the wrath of God. It is in your life every single day. It is on you every day. And this is so important. To not have eternal life is to have the wrath of God on you now. Right now. See, Jesus came to the earth to be our Savior. But our Savior from what? Certainly hell. Absolutely certainly hell. But he came for something here and now. He didn't just come to save you from a future in hell. He came to save you from the wrath of God now. Today. So what is this death, this wrath of God that we have now? What is, because this gives us, let's know what eternal life is. This wrath of God is this futile existence that you go through now. It's this confusion about life. It's this purposelessness of life. It's this being bound by sin. It is being a slave to sin. That's the wrath of God. Your great sin is you've failed in Romans chapter 1. Look at Romans 1 and let's see what the great sin is. And all the things that flow from this one great sin. Romans 1, verse 21. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but became futile in their thinking. This is the death. This is opposite of eternal life. They become futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal men and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up to the lust of the hearts, to impurities, to dishonoring their bodies among themselves. The wrath of God, all this stuff that we call sin, is basically the wrath of God. God gave them up to this because they failed to worship God. This is this death So eternal life is to be the opposite of this. It means to be set free from sin. It means to know that God is light, in him is no darkness. It means that you're free from worrying about tomorrow or even from today. It's this changed life today. This is eternal life. If I am going to live forever, why am I worrying about today? If I'm going to live forever, why am I concerned about today? Explain that to me. Well, as Carol said, because it's our old nature. It's our old nature to be worried about today. It's my old nature to be concerned about what happens to the leader among the leaders of this world. It's my old nature to be concerned about all this. And you're set free from that. You've been, eternal life is to be set free from all of that. It's this new life that you have now. You're not trapped in sin. You're not bound by sin anymore. You've been set free. You're not bound by worry of death, and you're not bound by worry of even provisions. You've been set free. God in heaven said, I'll provide for you. I will. Do you trust me? God said, I'll do this. This is who I am. I am light, and in me is no darkness. I will take care of my children. Do you trust me? You have eternal life now. And this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. It can only be found in Jesus. It can only be found in Jesus. If you don't have the Son of God, you don't have life. And what we've been reading in the rest of 1 John says that if you don't have life, you don't have the Son either. That if you're still caught up and you're still caught in your sins and you're still trapped by all this, you're still living in this, you don't have the Son. You cannot have the life without Jesus. But if you have Jesus, you have that life. In verse 13, John gives us his purpose statement for this epistle. He tells us why he wrote this. And we've covered this, we go back to this so often, but I believe this is how we stay on track. How do we understand what was written? Because we take the purpose statement and say, this is why he wrote this. John, 5:13, this is the purpose statement. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life. And we see in that purpose statement, first thing, this epistle was not written to everyone, was it? He had an intended audience. He was writing to a particular group of people. He was writing to believers. That's who he's writing to. He said, I'm writing this to you who believe. Just so you know, this is written to believers that you may perceive. This is that other word for to know. It's the I do. You may perceive that you have eternal life. So he said, I'm writing to you believers so that you may perceive, you may see, you may understand. It's like, oh, I see. I have eternal life. And so, and you've got to really kind of pay attention. This is where it gets a little complicated. You see, John is not writing so that you'll read this and say, oh, if I do these things, that means I have eternal life, as if eternal life is something separate from doing these things. You know, and I think sometimes we read this, oh, you know, we talk about it as if, okay, I'm doing these things, that means I have eternal life out there waiting for me, that this is the proof that I have eternal life. It's not, it doesn't mean that. This is not saying that if I keep his commandments, then this proves I have eternal life. No, keeping his commandments, loving his commandments is eternal life. This is eternal life. To love the things of God is eternal life. Because this only comes through an intimate relationship with God. The only way that you can love God's commandments and keep His commandments is in an intimate relationship with God. John is saying, I want you to realize that you already have eternal life. He said, I'm writing you to who believe, because I want you to finally realize that, oh, I've already got it. Oh, I just thought I just knew the Lord and just loved the Lord and just loved doing what He said and just loved living like the Lord wanted me to live. I just thought I loved His brothers because they, John said, no, you got to realize, you got eternal life. That is eternal life. A changed life is not evidence of eternal life. It is eternal life. That's what it is. But what if you don't see this in your life? What if you read through 1 John and you're looking at it and say, oh man, I'm not seeing this. I don't perceive this in my life. I'm not reading through 1 John and he's talking about loving the commandments and keeping the commandments and overcoming and purifying myself because He's pure. I don't see this in me, John. What if you say, what am I supposed to do? Does that mean I need to try harder? No, it means you need to believe. It means you need to believe on the name of Jesus Christ. You need to place your faith in Him, call out to Him, God, circumcise my heart. Teach me what it means to love You more. Change my life. Change me. I'm not seeing this. I'm not. You need to believe on the name of Jesus Christ. Believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I love what Piper says in this, at the end of one of his sermon jams, when he talks about this. He says, what if it's not you? What if you don't have this? The response is, well, get it. It takes all night. Get it. Stand before the Lord and say, God, change me. I'm struggling in this. I'm struggling in this. Change me. Make me. Because the only way you get this, the only way you see this about yourself is through God. God's working in you. That's the only way you can see it. This is eternal life. It's a changed life. It's living for eternity now. It's understanding that everything that's happening to me right now is just a little blimp on the life of eternity. It's just a little thing. It's just a little thing in the eyes of eternity. It's not a big thing. There's no big things. There are no big things in your life outside of Christ. Not there. An eternal life is a life with an eternal perspective. It's changed. You're different. You look at life different. You look at the world different. You look at all these things different because you have this intimate relationship with God and you know that God is light and in Him is no darkness. You know that there's nothing He does that's not right. And you know that you have a greater inheritance waiting. You live different. You have a different perspective, a different view. And this is eternal life. It's not just living forever. It's a changed life with a different focus and a different perspective. Let's pray. Lord God, as we just take that word believe and that trust, God, that it is so hard for us to trust You. It is so hard. God, we live in a world that says, oh, You have to do it. You have to take care of yourself. You have to provide. You have to work. You have to. Lord, I pray, God, You would just constantly remind us that we are to trust in you, to rest in you, to understand that you have done all of it. You are the provider. And Lord, however you choose to provide for us, we will rejoice in your provision. God, forgive us when we attribute the gifts of God to other things, even the things that we ourselves do, that we attribute the provisions in our life to what we've done, as if we had the strength and we worked it out ourselves. Lord, as we look upon this communion table this morning, as we see the evidence, the proclamation of what you have done, you did this, all of this. You provided the bread. You provided the juice. You provided the new covenant. Lord, I pray that we would know what it means to experience eternal life. We're set free from the bonds of time, and set free from the bonds of sin, and set free from the bonds of worry and concern, that we live for eternity to your sake, to your glory. And may that be our testimony, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that he came and died for our sins, and that he provided the cleansing that washed away the idols, and he is the blood that was the propitiation of our sin, and it is his Spirit is working in us at all times. May you be glorified in Christ's name. Amen. This is, of course, as we said, our...